If you'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 100. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Counterfeit King, Counterfeit King. And although the title may not seem to fit the scripture, in fact, it does. I probably should have titled it The King of Counterfeit. This morning we're going to talk about the devil. So with that in mind, thus saith the Lord, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Let's bow our head and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our ears to this message. Father, as we gather together, I pray that everything from my mouth would be of you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would use me and speak through me, Lord, and that your word would touch every heart here. And pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, Lord. And Lord, even restoration and joy where that's needed as well. And we ask you this for your glory and in Christ's name, amen. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. As we approach a season of celebration, that is, as we approach Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter, I would be remiss in my duties as a minister of God if I didn't remind you that the devil is walking the earth at this very moment and will be walking you through this whole season, looking whom he may devour. And I would add to that, when Lucifer isn't devouring souls, he's keeping himself very busy counterfeiting God's work. I dare say his counterfeiting operation began in the Garden of Eden when he counterfeited God's word. God gave one man one law to obey. He said, if he ate of that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. He gave him the whole world, and that's the only thing he kept to himself. And he did that to keep man dependent and submissive on him. And his counterfeiting, the devil counterfeited that when he told Adam and Eve that you will not surely die. He added doubt to it. That's the counterfeit. For God knows that when you eat of it, he says, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. He took a command, a warning that meant sure death, and he sugarcoated it. And he told them they would be like God. As a matter of fact, that worked so well for him that Lucifer made counterfeiting his primary operation against God's children. How do we know that it worked real well? Because from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, in Genesis 6, God says, it repents me that I have made man, for his thoughts are continually evil. And so what did he do? He saved 8 people and destroyed the rest of the world. That's how well Satan counterfeited his words. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the devil at work counterfeiting God's word by replacing it with idols. The plan was simple. The tempter would blind men and then tempt them to exchange the living sovereign God for one made of stone, wood, or clay. Rachel did it, Genesis 31:34. Aaron did it in Exodus 32:4. And the nation of Israel did it in 2 Kings 17:15. Here the writer says, they despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. In the New Testament, we see exactly the same thing happening again. Only here, Lucifer bumped it up a little bit because God had become incarnate. He brought a host of other devils, demons, and human minions to help him. And this host of counterfeiters, they came to disrupt, to discourage, and to destroy the church with lies and false doctrines. I have a proof verse for you. Titus 1:10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting the whole families by teaching that for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And 2 John 1:7 backs Paul up. John writes, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And it's sad to report that in the 21st century church, even this morning, Satan's counterfeit ring is still thriving. God's word is still being twisted by liberals. God's glory is being stolen by Arminianism. His hymns are being replaced with something called Christian rock. His sovereignty is being downplayed or just ignored. And his worship in many places is more of a sideshow than it is an act of reverence. So yes, the counterfeit ring in the 21st century is doing well. And I suppose as God and being omniscient, Jesus knew this was going to happen. And perhaps that's why he asked himself in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find any faith on earth? In addition to counterfeiting God's word, Lucifer is also counterfeiting the celebration of church events. We see it all the time. We become callous to it. The incarnation of Christ is one. Christmas. The world and many in the church spend more time glorifying Santa Claus, and I don't know how many there are, I think 8 tasty little reindeer, than they do the unspeakable precious gift of the Christ child. And man is more interested in giving gifts to each other than in the gift of life that the Creator gave them. How about Easter? Easter's another celebration that the devil has counterfeited. Many Christians are more focused on marshmallow chickens and chocolate bunnies than they are in the passion of Jesus Christ. And that's because Satan has succeeded in counterfeiting Christ's torture, his crucifixion, his death, and resurrection. They've counterfeited all of that into a celebration of Easter egg hunts, dinners, and a day off from work. God's truth has been so subtly counterfeited that the world and many evangelical Christians are blind to it. I have a proof verse for that. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And the serpent has also counterfeited Thanksgiving as well. For many, Thanksgiving is not a celebration of God's bounty, but rather it's a day off from work, it's a big dinner, it's a parade, and it's sitting back on the couch and watching a good football game. Let me make myself clear about something. I am not suggesting that celebrating Easter, that celebrating Christmas or celebrating Thanksgiving is a bad thing. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm just saying that the focus of every religious celebration should be the glory of God, period. At Christmas, Jesus is the reason for the season, not Black Friday or Green Monday, whatever they call it. At Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what all the joy should be about, the new life that's around us. It's all about the new life that came from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Thanksgiving is all about the rich grace and mercy and the bounty a loving God has bestowed upon man. So although we may celebrate those days, we celebrate them in the Lord. They are not to be considered holy days. The Bible makes it clear. Every day is a holy day. And they shouldn't be celebrated in the sense that they must be observed. Paul put it this way in his letter to the Galatians when he found out that's what they were doing. They had certain days, certain moons, certain festivals they set aside. And here's what he wrote to them. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Galatians 4, 10 and 11. And listen to what he told the church at Rome. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So whether you observe Christmas or Easter or any of those days, if God puts it on your heart to put up a Christmas tree and give gifts and have a wonderful celebration at Thanksgiving, that's wonderful. You should do it. But you should always do it for the Lord. That means whatever you do, anything you do in this life, if you're a born-again Christian, everything you do for God's glory. And of course, there's a proof verse for that. Colossians 3:17. Paul writes, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's meat and potatoes theology, brethren. That's very simple to understand. You don't need to have a doctorate degree to get that. Everything we do for God. Galatians 5 tells us that if we live in the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. That simply means that we are to make God the focus of everything in our life. With all that being said, let's look at our text. As I said in the beginning, it may have seemed a little inappropriate for what I'm talking about, but it's here. It's in this text that we find the gold bullion that Satan is trying to steal from God through his counterfeiting operation. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to his name, thanks to him, and bless his name. Those words must burn like fire in the devil's heart. You see, Lucifer doesn't want anyone to do any of the things mentioned in that verse. Nothing. He wants you to celebrate this season of Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. He wants you to celebrate it in the flesh, just like the rest of the world. And he wants you to do that simply because he doesn't want God to get the glory. That's his plan. That's always been his plan. The counterfeit king doesn't want you to enter his gates with thanksgiving. The psalmist is referring to those gates as the temple. He's talking about the temple. He's talking about public worship. You see, Satan doesn't even want you here this morning. He'd prefer it if you weren't. As a matter of fact, I dare say he doesn't want you here any morning, any Sunday morning, corporately. And I guarantee you, he can give you 1,000 reasons why you'd be better off anywhere else rather to be in a Bible-believing church and then to enter those gates with thanksgiving. Another thing he doesn't want as you come through these gates, we gather together. This is just a building. Are we not the temple of God? Amen. We're the temple of God. And because we're the temple of God, we can worship together corporately in a building. And when we come together corporately, the one thing he doesn't want, he doesn't want to see a lot of hearts on fire for Christ. He doesn't want to see that. He doesn't want to see us loving him. He doesn't want to see us praying to God. He doesn't want to see us clinging to God. He doesn't want to see us committing ourselves to God. He doesn't want to see any of that. And the reason he doesn't want to do it is because there's a war. There's a spiritual war going on, and every Christian, every believing Christian, is in that Christian army, and we're all fighting every day. We're fighting against the world, not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We're fighting against ourselves. The old man is still there. And every single day when you sit on the edge of your bed and you put your feet over the side, you're going to make a decision. Serve sin or serve God. And someday you get it right and some days you don't. So it's a war and you'll fight it every day. And when you come to church, when you enter through those gates and you do it with thanksgiving and you do it with fire in your heart, you're winning the war. You can leave here and you can go home and you can. And when the old man opens his mouth, you can just say, shut up. I'm not listening. When the world starts to persecute you, you can say, bring it on. Whatever happens, first and foremost of all, it happens for our benefit. We have a verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who are called by God, who love God and are called according to his purpose, and we are. He doesn't want you in church. And I dare say, for those of you listening, you've probably heard him tell you that personally. Well, today, you know, we could start the garden before going to church, or even skip church this Sunday. Or maybe we got people coming over, so we have to cook. I'm sure God wouldn't mind if we just skip a Sunday. God doesn't mind, but the devil wants you to skip a Sunday. Because when you come to Bible study or you come to church and you come with thanksgiving in your heart, you're going to leave here a different person. You're going to leave here energized. That's what God's word does, is it energizes us. Listen, I've told you this before. This book has no purpose in heaven. This book was written for today and in this world and in this flesh alone. There's no other place that book has any use except right now. And when you come here and you hear that word preached, or you go to a Bible study and you learn about the doctrines of God and it builds you up, you get back in the race, you get back in the fight. The devil doesn't want you to enter those gates with thanksgiving at all. And he doesn't want your heart on fire for him. The counterfeit king also doesn't want you to enter his gates with thanksgiving and join the brethren in glorifying God. That's even worse. We're here. We're praying for each other. We're corporately standing and worshiping God. We're worshiping him in prayer. We're worshiping him in hymns. And he doesn't want it. Edified. We'll go downstairs after for a time of fellowship, all part of the service. Because downstairs, there may be someone who's in need who will come up and say, would you pray for me? Or there may be somebody downstairs that's in need of something that you can help them with. The devil doesn't want to see that. He wants to see you weak. He wants to hear your joy just oozing out of you like a tire with a hole in it. He doesn't want you to offer God hymns. He doesn't want you to put money in the plate. He doesn't want you to repent of your sins. He doesn't want you to praise God. All of these things, beloved, he doesn't want you to do. Now, what do the scriptures say? Listen, Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our God. And Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In the next section of our text, we're told to enter his courts with praise. Another word the devil hates, praising God. See, the outer court is where the worship actually took place. It's for sure the counterfeit king doesn't want you to go to the outer courts of your heart and praise and worship God. He doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to privately worship God. And I dare say that he's talked to enough people that a lot of Christians don't privately speak to God as much as they should. They don't worship God as much as they should on their own. Listen. Psalm 27:1 says, And this is what we, how we should worship God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Make that personal. If God is for me, who can be against me? A counterfeiter? He stands no chance. If I enter through these doors with thanksgiving, and if I go into the outer courts of my heart and I worship God, he has no chance. The counterfeit king doesn't want you to have intimate worship with God. I wonder how many of us have intimate worship with God. How many have listened to the devil saying, oh, well, you know, you have a prayer you like to say every day, and you say it at the same time every day. You just go ahead and do that. Everything will be fine. God will hear you. That's not true. The Bible tells us we are to have a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. We're to bring God every single thing that's on our minds and hearts. We're to lay it at his feet. We're to trust in him. We're to depend on him. And the devil doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to have a private relationship, and he doesn't want you to have an intimate relationship. He doesn't want you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with God. He wants you to walk there alone in fear. An intimate relationship with God is something very few people in the church today understand. And quite frankly, it's because the church today doesn't have an intimate relationship with God anymore, not like it was 150 years ago. And the reason? Because we're too busy. We've taken God out of the equation. We've put him on the corner of our life plate, and we put all of our stuff in the middle. It's sort of like when somebody comes to visit. You have your stuff in the middle, and you put their stuff on the side. And that's what we've done with God. And the devil loves it. He wants you to celebrate Thanksgiving that way. Yeah, let's pray. Let's say our prayer over the meal, and then let's get into all the other stuff. No testimonies, just a prayer for the meal. That's not worshiping God. That's not thanking him for the bounty that he's poured into your life. A private relationship, an intimate relationship with God is what David knew when he wrote, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I wonder how many of us pant for God. How many of us thirst for him? He doesn't want heartfelt worship. Isaiah 26:9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. Heartfelt worship, intimate worship, private worship, worship filled with praise. Those are all things that burn the skin of Satan. It sears the flesh of the old man. Listen to what Psalm 71:14-15 says. Worship filled with praise. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for the number is past my knowledge. That's what Thanksgiving is about. I wonder how many of us have ever sat down and said, well, let me see what God has done for me. Let me take an account of that. I dare say if you did that from before you were even saved, God was working in your life. He was waiting for you to be called at that specific time, that specific place, and when you were. He was pouring bounties in your life well before you were saved. Hebrews 1 says about ministering spirits, angels, are they not ministering spirits to the heirs of the future heirs of salvation? It's in the future tense. You're not saved when you're born, but he gave you angels. That's just the beginning. Filled your life with stuff. Take an account of it. And certainly the counterfeit king doesn't want you to give thanks to him. He doesn't want you to remember to thank God. Romans 8:12. There is therefore now no condemnation, 1 through 2, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law and death. Beloved of God, if that was the only verse in the Bible, and that verse was it, there's no condemnation. You could live this through this whole life, and you could chew on that for the rest of your life. Heaven awaits you. How about Romans 8:28? We talked about it. We know that all things work together for good. The devil doesn't want you to thank God for that either. And lastly, the counterfeit king doesn't want us to bless God's name for all that he's done for us. His love for us, Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His care for us. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. He's caring for you even then. And eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, or that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. How is it possible that all these things belong to you and you can't thank and bless God for them? How could that be? And yet I dare say that's what we all do at times, isn't it? Thanksgiving is a time of bounty, of blessings. Yes, it's a time to gather families together. Yes, it's a time for a wonderful meal. Yes, it's time for recreation. Watch some football. Go throw the football outside on a day like today. You could do that. But most of all, today is a day to put God in the forefront and be thankful that you have a God that loves you so much that he's provided everything you have. There is nothing that any of us have that didn't come from God. You didn't pick your parents. You didn't pick where you live. You didn't pick when you would be born. You didn't pick how much brains you have. You didn't pick anything. Everything came by a God, a sovereign God. He planted you in your mother's womb in iniquity, and he brought you into this world, and then he called you. He kept you, and he saved you, so that everything you do in this world, everything, should be for his glory. One day we'll all be held accountable for that. One day we'll all be held accountable for thanksgiving to God for all that he's done. Not for what the pilgrims did, and I might even add, since we're talking about the pilgrims, do you actually think that those Indians were sitting in their camps in that nice warm tent, and they said to themselves out of the clear blue, you know, those European people, they don't know how to take care of themselves too well. We better go over there and help them. You think they did that on their own? If you think that, then you could just as well believe that Pharaoh just one day decided, well, you know what, Moses, I'm feeling good today. I think I'll let your people go. It's no different. Those acts were all God-inspired. Those Indians helped those pilgrims because God put it on their heart and led them to do it. Pharaoh let Israel go because God put it on his heart to let them go. And I pray that God puts it on your heart that you remember everything I just said, and that you give glory to God this Thanksgiving Day, this Christmas Day, this Easter Day. And I dare say, if you are a believer, every day is Thanksgiving. The world gets gypped. They get one day, they have a big meal, they go through all of that. The next day they get up, they have to take an Alka-Seltzer and go to work. That's it for a year. The Christian comes back day after day after day and celebrates a Thanksgiving meal. He has the manna from heaven. This book is filled with food. This is the pantry shelf of spiritual life, and it's the only one in existence. And so what I'm suggesting to you is this. That all being said, glorify God. Is that not your reasonable duty? Take that home with you today if you know Christ as Savior. And remember, it's for his glory that you're even here. If you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, Nothing I just said matters. And the reason is because you don't know Christ. You can't be thankful because you don't have a heart to be thankful. But if you feel God stirring your heart, if you feel that, and you feel Him calling you and drawing you to Himself, then you see me after the service, or you call me, and I'll show you in God's Word how He's calling you to come into His kingdom. Take that home, beloved. And as you have your turkey or whatever it is you eat, just remember, everything you have or ever will have comes from the thanksgiving of a sovereign God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for prayer. We thank you for thanksgiving. Lord, we have to thank you for everything. There's nothing that we have that we can't thank you for because it comes from you. Teach us that, Lord. Would you write that upon the fleshy tablets of our heart? And would you help, Holy Spirit, would you help us to remember that every day so that we can go through our life with that fruit basket that you gave us when we were born again, and help us to fill that for our Father simply by being a thankful people. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn.